How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There's a brand new Vatican document that, in a very timely fashion, especially for the Vatican, is dealing with what it's calling the issue of gender theory. Of course, it has to do really with the entire sexual revolution and the very sharp end of the spear, the very narrow end of the wedge is gender theory and transgenderism. How does the Vatican argue we got here? How does it say we should proceed? And what is the main weakness of gender theory, both in terms of theology and in terms of just rational thinking? Joining us to talk about this new document called Male and Female, He Created Them, Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator for LCMS Stewardship and author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Pastor Curtis, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
I want to begin by talking about the intended recipient of this document, because the average layperson, perhaps even the average theologian, on picking up this document called Male and Female, He Created Them, is going to encounter a lot of very specialized language. I call it RC speak, Roman Catholic speak.
Sure.
Who is this written to?
Sure. This is one of the things that I really appreciate about what the Vatican has done, and we should say, you know, I yield to no one in my disdain for the papacy. However, this is a really good document, and I found other Roman Catholic resources to be of excellent help in this public realm of confessing the basic structure of Christian morality. So I'll give another example and talk about why it might behoove Lutherans and other Protestants to learn enough RC speak to make use of some of these resources. Another great one that I use all the time is called the ERD, the Ethical and Religious Directives for Catholic Hospitals. Wonderful document for conservative biblical Christians to evaluate end-of-life issues. What do you do when mom has, you know, she's been on dialysis for umpteen years, her health is really beginning to fail? It answers those questions. What do you do? So we're pro-life, but what's the proper response when a woman comes to a hospital and says she's been raped? All these thorny ethical questions, they're dealt with there in a wonderful manner. So that was kind of my first introduction as a parish pastor to, I came across this because I was looking for resources for end-of-life issues, came across it. I'm just, wow, this heavy lifting has been done. Because whatever else you want to say about the Roman Church, for all our disagreements with their theology, you know, it's a big system that can throw a lot of resources at difficult topics. And now here we go again, a wonderful document, Male and Female, He Created Them. And this is an invitation to think through modern gender theory and provide a Christian response in the audience. It's really a down-to-earth document. It's written for Catholic schools. It's written for Catholic school teachers and principals, as well as, they list in there basically everybody, as well as parish priests, as well as Roman Catholics who are just interested in the topic, as well as Roman Catholics who work in secular education, work for government schools. And remember, the Vatican is writing for the whole world. It's been released in five languages. And so this is, and again, I'm going to say many complimentary things about the document as a whole. But yeah, definitely don't be scared off. If you're a Lutheran, if you're a traditional Protestant, don't be scared off that this comes out of the Vatican. It's written at a level that's accessible, but you might have to pull out your dictionary. I did pull out my dictionary to look up what affectivity meant. I think this just comes from it first being written in Italian sometimes. So they talk about the sexuality and affectivity. What does that mean? Well, sexuality, we know what that is. affectivity is, how does your emotional life develop? How are you supposed to have a relationship with people of the opposite sex? How is the family supposed to be an emotional unit? And so you might pull out your dictionary a couple times, but it's very accessible. I just love the way it moves from paragraph to paragraph. It's well outlined. So don't be scared off by it. It's from the Vatican. Don't be scared off of, man, this comes, am I going to be able to understand it? You will. Highly recommend a good reading.
What is this particular set of problems or problem that this document, Male and Female, He Created Them, is intended to address?
Well, all over the news, you can see what's raging in the Western world is what some pundits have called World War T, the transgender set of issues. What does it mean to be male and female? Are male and female even categories that I have to comply with? What's the difference between biological sex and gender? Can I swap genders? What do I do when my six-year-old, you know, kindergarten student comes to me as a teacher and a little boy and says, you know, I don't want you to call me Billy anymore. I want to be Sally because now I'm a girl. So all this stuff that's being pushed in the media with reality TV shows and features on the news and articles in magazines, the whole transgender issue is all dealt with in this in a way that's very accessible.
Are they correct in identifying the epicenter of this problem in both their and the public education system?
I think so, because they, and a thing I really like about this document is they deal with it from a theological standpoint. This issue is so fundamental. This is not an issue where we have a lot of disagreements with Roman Catholics. It's an issue of what does it mean to be a human being, created in God's image, created male and female. And what I also appreciate about the approach is they don't let it merely be, and now I'm going to quote the Bible at you. They're very good at saying, this is an issue of where right reason, where the nature of things, this is something that it's so in America's system especially, or in the French system, where you have a hard division between church and state. Now, we can argue about whether or not that was really what Thomas Jefferson and James Madison meant in America, but it's what we've inherited now, this very strong, high wall between church and state. And so this is a wonderful document for Americans who are always wondering, well, how do I let my Christianity inform my morality and not impose my religion on my society? You know, we're not allowed to do that here. And so they do a great job of showing that what's gone wrong in the modern mindset with thinking that gender is fluid and a matter of my desires and emotions or even my will, as opposed to being a biological fact. They do a great job of both upholding, you know, this is what the Bible says, as well as, but listen, you could have figured this out from nature. You could have figured this out from right reason. This is something that applies to our entire society. This is not an issue where Christians are imposing a foreign morality on non-Christians. This is an issue of basic humanity. And so that's one thing I like about how they approach the problem. And then, but their theological assessment is very good, that the whole notion of transgenderism is really a return to the false anthropology of the ancient Christian heresy of Gnosticism. And so our anthropology, that's, what is humanity? Who are we? What does it mean to be a human being? And so your doctrine of man, sometimes it's called your anthropology. And then secondly, in the first and especially the second centuries, Christian Gnosticism got going, which was a radical anthropology that viewed humanity as being radically twofold, body and spirit, and that the body didn't count. The body was, in some versions of Gnosticism, evil and created by Satan, and that just the spirit was the only real thing. Well, this led Gnosticism to all kinds of sexual deviancy in supporting that. And sure enough, in our own culture, when it's gone wrong with sexuality, it's also gone to a Gnostic anthropology, a view of humanity that views what's only important is what I think and what I feel. And so even though every cell in my body has an X chromosome and a Y chromosome, if I feel like I'm a woman, if I feel like I'm a girl, if I have the desire, then I get to decide I get to be a girl. And I might take any number of actions to try to live that out. whether that be as simple as cross-dressing or all the way up to surgical modification of my body and the taking of hormones and everything else. And I will also say at that juncture, the document is very PG, which is also very interesting. It doesn't really get into a lot of the thorny medical details of or what passes for medicine and these issues. And so I would even say that this would be a great thing in a college classroom, even in a high school theology department. It's a great teaching document to walk folks through these issues in a very clear way.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about a new Vatican document on gender theory, male and female. He created them. When we come back, have they put their finger on the real problem behind gender theory? Voting takes place June 22nd through the 25th for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you're a registered voter for the 2019 LCMS presidential election, please vote to re-elect Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison. If you're not a voter, encourage your pastor and your congregation's lay voter to vote for President Harrison. Official ballots have been mailed to all registered voters. Remember to vote June 22nd through the 25th.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
What abortion is saying is that my life can be redeemed, that my life can have a kind of resurrection or newness to it only by taking the life of somebody else.
Why do so much of the rest of the press not get it right? Well, because they're covering a different sport. They're heavy metal fans at the opera.
A lot of times we don't know what we believe or why we believe it, but I think I'd go even further. A lot of times we don't know how we've come to believe what we believe.
And the Spirit takes us back to that word, and that's why we go back, isn't it? You know, to have that reminder, that reassurance, to build up that a certainty that we need.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There's a little taste of those soundbites. We'll play them for you in their entirety, and after you've heard them, you call, email, send a tweet, or vote at our Facebook fan page, and your votes determine which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're talking about a new Vatican document on gender theory. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. So, Heath, do you think that in identifying what the document calls a disoriented anthropology, or they quote from Pope Benedict, that it's an anthropology that goes against both faith and reason, have they put their finger on what's really wrong behind gender theory?
Yeah, I do. I mean, it's a 31-page document. They're not going to go into excruciating detail. For example, I've thrown in my analysis that what they're talking about is Gnosticism, right? So they don't dig that deep. But I really like the way they say this is nature or biological fact versus emotion, and will. And so, for example, they point out that this whole issue is destabilizing to the family and to marriage in general, because what it does is make my desires, my will, what I think, what I feel, that's the creator of reality. All other biological facts aside, structures of society aside, for example, is marriage an institution given by God for the union of man and woman, for the procreation and raising of children, and for the mutual support of one another? Or is marriage just one voluntary contractual arrangement among any number of imaginable voluntary contractual arrangements? And that basically, once you set aside biological fact, nature, the God-givenness of male and female in the family, if you set that aside, well, Katie barred the door. Why not gay marriage? And how can the Supreme Court, for example, in America, rationally stop at gay marriage between one man and one man and one man and one woman? Why not one and two and three and four and five? And the answer is there is no logical end to this, that once you tear down the institution, and I should say, this is another good example of Roman Catholic speak, we use institution in American English to kind of just mean almost, I think we almost use it like the word tradition. But what they're saying is that this has a foundation in nature itself.
And in divine revelation.
In divine revelation that's given both through the Bible and also simply in the world around us. You know, there's never been a human society that wasn't built on the family. And the destabilization of the family by making it contractual, merely voluntary, and taking away its natural basis is eroding to society at large. The arguments that have been brought out, especially in the American gay marriage debate, you know, love wins, or what do you care about who I love? How does that affect you? This document does a good job of showing us exactly how this thought process does lead to a destabilization of the institution across society.
So does it understand this as having come from someplace? I think all of us have been stunned with the rapidity with which the whole transgender agenda has taken over. I mean, you said World War II. Do they say, we know where this came from?
Yeah, they do a good job of walking through 20th century gender theory, and that can give you a bit of an idea of the accelerationism. In this area, if there's a weakness in the document, they don't speak very directly, and they don't speak at any great length about original sin, sinfulness. Those are, as you noted, in these kind of situations, the Roman Catholic Church likes to talk about disordered. So it's not very direct in that route. And they don't do a good job, as you might imagine, from a Roman Catholic document. They don't really do any hard work in articulating the cross of Christ and his forgiveness and peace as a route to personal repentance and healing for the person. And it's definitely, it lacks that Protestant Reformation focus on sin and forgiveness, fall and repentance. It's definitely a document that, if there's a weakness, that's it, that it comes from this foreign view of sin and grace.
So do they understand or acknowledge that at some point, gender theory, we would say as Lutherans, impacts the gospel, but what we're really saying there is undermines that message of forgiveness?
I think they do understand it. I mean, you know, the closest they get to talking about the gospel is one line where they point out that, you know, this is the church's evangelistic mission to the world, is impacted by this. And so, I mean, sure, but again, not a lot of discussion in this 31-page document to really bring that home. You as a Lutheran, as a traditional Protestant, are going to have to kind of complete the ellipsis at the end, you know, and dot, dot, dot. Oh my goodness, if the family is destroyed, if this basis of the institution of the family, institution of the church, if this is harmed and destroyed, if a human person allows this sinful disorder, to join terms here, allows this sinful disorder in their will and in their mind and their emotions, it's going to drive them away from the gospel of Christ, going to drive them away from the church. Yeah, they don't connect those dots. You're going to have to do that work.
It's part of that because in the Roman Catholic mind, and what we're really dealing with here in these documents, is there is a Roman Catholic way of thinking, the gospel does not have that central, distinct place as the doctrine which all others serve.
Yeah. Yeah, the great F.E. Meyer and his Religious Bodies of North America does a great job of always, this great Lutheran theologian of the early and mid-20th century. He's always talking about how each one of the confessions of Christianity has a central idea, and that the central idea, or the material principle, the central idea of Lutheranism is this gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then everything grows out from there. Well, so for example, the doctrine of original sin grows out from there, because what do you need Jesus if you don't have a problem with sin? Doctrine of baptism flows out of there because, my goodness, baptism is the gospel, instantiated for this one person, and so forth. Well, F.E. Meyer identifies within the Roman Catholic Church the institution itself, the Pope within his teaching authority within the magisterium, and the institution of the Church itself as their material principle. And so it's inconceivable for a Lutheran to attack any problem without getting back to sin and grace. It's inconceivable for a Roman Catholic to attack any problem without getting back to the institution and mission of the Church. So you're going to see that at various important junctures in this document, where they'll begin to talk about the Church's mission in supporting the family, the Church's mission in speaking the Word of God also to all of humanity. So that I think is just one of the theological, I'm glad you bring it up, because I also mentioned those other Roman Catholic documents that are useful. You're always going to find those two different sets of goggles through which the world is viewed when you switch back and forth between Protestant and Roman Catholic theological writings, or even if you want to say, take a conservative, confessional, Calvinist doctrines, writings, you're going to see their central idea of the sovereignty of God come up again and again. So you go read something by J.I. Packer or Armstrong, you're going to see that again and again. So that's a good point. Whenever you're moving between theological traditions, trying to find what's good and what they've given you, that's an important thing to understand.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about the new Vatican document on gender theory, male and female, he created them. I keep wondering, why can't we Lutherans speak as clearly and as boldly on the subject? We'll get his answer to that after this.
From fast facts to FAQs, overtures to offerings, get the inside scoop on the upcoming National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Special pre-election coverage includes biographies, personal statements, and interviews introducing readers to each of the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a new Vatican document on gender theory. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. Heath, I guess this keeps rolling around in my head, and it often does whenever I read moral theory from Roman Catholics, but on this subject as well. Why can't we Lutherans speak as boldly and as clearly on the subject? Why do we hesitate as though to do so would somehow undermine the gospel?
I would put it this way. I think for Lutherans and other Protestants, and again, I think you got a good diagnosis there, and this is because of our focus on the gospel, we're almost always thinking about the individual and then the individual parish, the individual pastor dealing with individuals. So in other words, we find it hard to kind of get up above pastoral care and get to the bigger question. Or if you want to think of it another way, sometimes we struggle to get below pastoral care and build a foundation for it. And so most, at this point, I think, Lutheran pastors of any kind of experience have struggled with, here's this person, one of my parishioners, I love this person, I want to help them through this struggle, but man, this has huge implications. And sometimes it's very difficult to simply speak the word of God's law and call someone to repentance. And that's what's needed, and that needs a foundation. I need to know that I'm on firm ground here saying, thus says the Lord. And I also need to be able to think beyond just my one situation, be able to talk about this whole host of issues. And so the more institutional nature or the wider institution of the Roman Church, I think, is an aid for them in dealing with, again, moral theology, like those ethical and religious directives for hospitals, this document on transgenderism that's very good, even the Roman Catholic Catechism section on homosexuality, which I don't think is as strong as this document, demonstrates some of the power that can come from looking at an issue from 30,000 feet as opposed to down one-on-one in the pastoral trenches.
Do they offer, in the end, we would say pastoral solutions or pastoral guidance?
Yeah. Well, what I really like as far as their guidance on the end, and this is two easy to remember and powerful insights, are about the rights of the family and the rights of children. And a key concept that has grown up in Roman Catholic theology from the late 19th century onward is the idea, and this is another bit of Roman Catholic, modern Roman Catholic theological terminology. It's very useful for Lutherans and other Protestants to get a hold of, is subsidiarity. And this idea is that God has built the world on, you might say, a human scale. And so every aspect of human life should be dealt with by the smallest institution capable of dealing with it. And so when we talk about the family, they do a great job at the end of this document about talking about how God has given the parents the inalienable duty to raise their children. That means that you cannot give this duty to someone else. You can ask other people to help you. And this is actually a wonderful, very refreshing thing for the Roman Catholic Church to say, that the church's role in raising children is secondary, is there to support mom and dad. But mom and dad, you have to take this issue in hand. Your kids have to know about this. You need to monitor what your kids are watching on TV. Your kids, your tweens and teenagers, should not be watching reality shows on TV about somebody transitioning from a boy to a girl. That is propaganda. That is poison that's being poured into the ears and eyes of your kids. So mom and dad, you've got to do that. And that's a warning shot to the state. You can't take this away from parents. You know, there have been cases like this already in America and in Europe, usually in a broken family, or even sometimes mom and dad are happily married, but the child goes to the courts and says, I'm a boy, but I want to be a girl. Mom and dad, tell me that's wrong. And the courts are starting to take those children at very young ages away from mom or dad, or if mom or dad are at loggerheads over the issue, not supporting the parent who says, now, wait a minute, my 8-year-old doesn't need to start taking hormones and getting prepped for surgery. And so one pastoral issue they put that's, again, bigger than just a pastoral issue, it's an institutional issue for all of society, for all of the church. For example, an issue that our Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C., great thing for them to be involved in. You have to support state government. You have to support mom and dad. There's an inalienable right for parents to raise children. So there's one. And then the second is that the right of every child to grow up in a family with mom and dad. And that this is a natural right of children. so they can grow into a healthy human being, so that they can learn the difference between boys and girls. You know, boys learn, oh, I'm like dad. Girls learn, oh, I'm like mom. This is part of a normal, moral, sexual, affective, there's our new word of the day, emotional, we would probably say in modern English, emotional growth of a child. And so I love the two thoughts at the end that they kind of lay down. So first on the family, that the family has the inalienable right to raise children. So parents have this grave moral duty to take this seriously, and the government has a grave moral duty to stay out of mom and dad's way. And the church has a grave moral duty to aid mom and dad in raising children in the faith. And then second, every child has a right to grow up with mom and dad and have appropriate education in all aspects of what it means to be a human being, and especially to interact with mom and dad, male and female, learn what it means to be a human being. Other theological points that they put out are more specifics on learning what it means, learning they quote a lot of stuff from John Paul II's Theology of the Body, which I think you guys have done on here before, had a lot of good resources there. But those key points on the rights of family, the rights of children, the duties of the state, the duties of the church, have wide applicability outside Roman Catholicism to all of Christianity.
We're talking about a new Vatican document on gender theory with Pastor Heath Curtis. Here's a little bit from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Grace, Faith, Scripture. The lasting wonder of the incarnation of Jesus is the center of Lutheran theology. Lutherans focus, as does the Bible, on the coming arrival, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus above all. His story is the greatest extent of God's relationship with us. You can find out more about Grace, Faith, Scripture at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. We'll be right back.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
What abortion is saying is that my life can be redeemed, that my life can have a kind of resurrection or newness to it only by taking the life of somebody else.
Why do so much of the rest of the press not get it right? Well, because they're covering a different sport. They're heavy metal fans at the opera.
A lot of times we don't know what we believe or why we believe it, but I think I'd go even further. A lot of times we don't know how we've come to believe what we believe.
And the Spirit takes us back to that word, and that's why we go back, isn't it? You know, to have that reminder, that reassurance, to build up that a certainty that we need.
In about a half hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live on this Friday afternoon, the 14th of June. You vote for Soundbite of the Week by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're talking about a new Vatican document on gender theory called Male and Female, He Created Them. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He is coordinator for LCMS Stewardship and author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Pastor Curtis, the document talks a lot about human dignity, and it even quotes from the Second Vatican Council, where it says, "Though made of body and soul, man is one. Through his bodily composition, he gathers to himself the elements of the material world. Thus they reach their crown through him, and through him raise their voice in free praise of the Creator." What are they saying there?
You know, that's a very flowery way of saying this all goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. We're made in God's image. God took the dust and he breathed his own life into that dust. So he took this creation, these things of the earth. And now in humanity, the material of the earth receives this amazing crowning. And so man is not able to be comprehended outside of soul and body. God made us as his creature. He made us from the dust of the earth. He infused us with his own life. Now, right there's a great example of it's impossible for Lutherans to stop there, right? The next thing we're going to talk about is the incarnation of our Lord. And not only are we created, but, John Donne's got this great poem where it's, the Lord kind of created us twice. We owe him a double salvation. He created us, but then he took up our flesh and saved us from within that flesh. And so just as little as Jesus can be separated from his body, he's risen from the dead for all eternity. Likewise, our humanity cannot be disembodied, and you cannot simply choose. Your body is a fact. This body that God has given you is a fact, and you can't, and to reject that fact, to reject this gift that God has given you, is deeply troubling. And deeply, as they would say, disordered, as we would say, sinful.
How would you summarize their biblical arguments? They kind of divide this into both theological and rational arguments. How would you summarize the first?
God has created us in his image as male and female, and this male and female aspect to humanity is the basis for ongoing human society and civilization. And so the fact of God's creation is and how that creation took place is the special knowledge that God has given us through the scriptures, and that there is no, they had a great line I put in my margins when I was reading this, Star Trek anthropology, that they had a great line about how all of this 20th century and now 21st century gender theory is about taking the next step in the evolution of humanity. We used to be bound by male and female and societal structure. But now we can go on to the next thing. Eventually we'll be, roaming the stars in a genderless society with, unending capabilities. It's the Star Trek view of human anthropology.
They call it the utopia of the neuter.
There you go.
At one point.
The utopia of the neuter. And more than neuter even, it almost should be the utopia of the infinite choice. They really do a good job of rooting that in the scriptures and in the narrative of creation in Genesis.
How would you summarize their rational arguments when they make them?
Yeah, sure. Look around all of human history. Human society does not exist, literally does not exist, without male and female and the family. There's never been a human society. So you can look around you. You can look to the animal kingdom, for crying out loud, to find out the absolute necessity of sexual dimorphism, that there is male and female. So that they do a great job of pulling in how not only can you not be pro-Bible and believe in gender transition, believe in gender fluid theory, you can't be pro-science, you can't be pro-medicine and believe in this stuff. This is philosophy. This is a philosophical worldview imposing itself not only contrary to the church, but just contrary to biology, contrary to medicine, contrary to science, contrary to the plain facts that are in front of everybody's nose. It really is a symptom of modern Marxist madness.
I want you to explain that, modern Marxist madness. What do you mean by that?
It's just alliterative. It just, three M's in a row.
Oh. Great.
No. So this is how communism started. This is Marx's whole idea, radical individualism. I'm a cog in a machine, and if we get enough cogs together, we're the worker. And the worker, by his nature, is this neuter worker bee. And they're for the leveling of all distinctions. They're for the tearing down of all institutions. They're cutting out male and female. You know, the original the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, the first go-around, did do away with marriage, tried to raise children communally, taking away that parental responsibility and right of mom and dad to raise the child. And so all of this does really modern gender theory. I mean, you know, cart and horse, which one's the root, which one is the branch? But gender theory, Marxism, communism, radical individualism, whatever you want to call all these biblical, anti-biblical ideas that throw out the notion of there's a God who made the world, there's order in the world, there are facts that you have to accept because your mind doesn't make reality. God's mind made reality, and you only live in it. And you need to order yourself under God's order. Marxism, I mean, we could go back to the French Revolution. We can go back to Gnosticism. They're all pieces of the basic satanic heresy of you're not God, I'm God.
Is that why they say, again, I think quoting a document out of the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes, they say, because of this human dignity, man is not wrong when he regards himself as superior to bodily concerns and as more than a speck of nature or a nameless constituent of the city of man. Are they describing that Marxist goal there?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky, right? There it is in the other linen. This world without any goal, without any purpose. And so the best we can do is try for the happiest life we can have, but that very soon morphs into, and have I got a plan for you? Here's a new way we could put society together. Trust me, it'll be way better. We can leave the old behind. And so whether you call it Marxism, the French Revolution, or Star Trek, it's all headed off into madness because it all rejects God's order.
You had mentioned earlier the incarnation and that we would not stop short of talking about that. Do they make any arguments from Christ's maleness? That is, that he is in his incarnation, takes into himself a human male nature?
Yeah, they do not. Roman Catholics do a lot of that work when they're arguing about the male nature of the priesthood. I've read some of their stuff on that. That was something that was they elected not to go into in this document. And then a related, very, I think, fruitful discussion that could have been had in this document that I think Lutherans also would have brought in as a nice exegesis of Ephesians 5 with Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. They didn't touch that either. Their exegesis here is really limited to Genesis, which is interesting.
Do they understand or at least acknowledge how pervasive the underlying philosophy behind gender theory will be in the future to an ordered and free society?
They post all the warnings, and they do talk about this as knocking down the institutions that they use the word destabilization. And all the news from this past weekend when word of this document was put out was all a bunch of, you know, guffawing and harumphing about how could this, you know, destabilize society. And so I was very interested to read the whole thing. And they do a nice job of pointing out how everything really is on the line in this, that this is part of the great push, part of, again, the Marxist long march through the institutions. They've marched through government now up to the point where male and female are being removed from civil documents having to do with marriage. And now here's one more thing to push through society. Not only does male and female not matter at the level of, you know, marry whomever you like, but now it doesn't even matter at the individual level. You can change it on a whim. And that is a destructive idea to how human society is put together.
In effect, do they say, because of how deep the roots of this notion goes, gender theory goes, we can have no compromise with it, no meeting of the minds with this?
One overarching organization in this document is very interesting. They start off with saying, we want to have a rational dialogue. And so they talk about in the beginning of the document, the first we need to listen. And so they do a really great historical overview. You've heard me allude to many times about talking about how they talk about 20th century gender theory. They do a great job of saying, okay, yeah, there that is. And then they even have a little section on, and here's where we can have points of agreement with notions that have come, you know, post-Enlightenment notions of, and they really focus on human dignity and on the dignity, especially of women. And they say, you know, okay, hey, fair point. Various times in Western society, maybe we have done a good job of upholding the dignity of mankind in general, women in particular. But then it's kind of, it's almost a deafening silence. And that's where the agreement ends. And then they move on to critique and then building their own case and then their conclusions talking, you know, where does this head in supporting the rights of family and children?
One of the things I've noted as we discussed earlier, when the Vatican addresses these issues, and it's again contrasted with how we often as Lutherans deal with it, they write for posterity.
Yes.
What they put down on page, they intend to be regarded as true for all time and eternity until Christ returns.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that emphasis in this document?
Yeah, that's another great point. That's a better way to put it than I was struggling with earlier, talking about the difference between maybe pastoral and institutional. Maybe that's it, you know, that sometimes we Lutherans get so caught up in the immediacy of the crisis, we kind of write journalism, some ephemeral literature that's supposed to answer this question quick. And this is, yeah, very well thought through. And it looks back as well as forward. As you've noted several times, you know, they're quoting previous Roman Catholic statements that you know, they have a foundation of talking about anthropology, a foundation of talking about human sexuality, the family, the body, and this document really pulls that together in a unified voice and demonstrates, and again, I want to make this wider than a Roman Catholic confession, demonstrates that there is the Christian church, that Christianity has thought through these issues. We're not flying off the seat of our pants. And we're not making things up, and we're not surprised that people are attacking these things. We've thought through the possible attacks on the institution of the family, on the institution of male and female, and here's what it would mean for those to be torn down. And so, yeah, writing for posterity, writing about an issue at a level that, I don't know which metaphor to use, either a level that views the whole issue from 30,000 feet, or the other way to think about it, laying a foundation and building on the foundation that's gone before us so that we're on really solid footing when we deal with these issues.
Could a Lutheran pastor use this document with some of the caveats that we have talked about to address this issue to their congregation to say, I want to talk to you, perhaps in Bible class, about gender theory, and I want to teach about it?
Yeah, you know, I think it's an immense help, first of all, for preachers to use in their study, in their office, and sit down and get it straight in their own heads, and make sure you understand the layout of the questions, the duty of the church, and again, a good pastor is going to be able to add in the things we've talked about. How can you talk about gender identity and not do an exegesis of Ephesians 5? You know, they miss that. How can you talk about God creating us without talking about God in the body, with a body, and without talking about God redeeming us through the body of Christ? And so I think a Lutheran pastor is going to clearly see what needs to be added, but it's a very eye-opening document in its clarity, in its brevity, and in its really concise, at the end of the document, its concise kind of plan of attack for, and here are the two or three items that individuals who teach children, that parents who teach children, that the church and its advocacy in civil society, here's exactly what we need to talk about. And it's phrased in a way, again, that is not able to be ignored by civil society. It's phrased in the kind of modern way of thinking about rights and human dignity. And that's a powerful rhetorical move. You know, that what you're doing, you're taking away the rights of children when you destroy the family. You're taking away the inalienable rights of mom and dad when you force feed gender theory to kindergartners in public school. That's why it has to stop.
Finally, in your opinion, apart from this document, is this a moment of insanity in the Western world? Or have we crossed a threshold with gender theory from which we will never cross again? Have we, in a sense, reached a point of no return now that this has taken hold?
You know, there's this tension, which we might call it tension between pessimism and optimism within Christianity. On the one hand, you know, how can we be pessimistic? We've read the end of the book. Jesus comes back, we win, we go to heaven. The enemies of the faith, those who rejected the Lord, burn in hell forever. And the book of Revelation says we will enjoy the fumes coming up from there. Okay, that's the end. How can we ever be pessimistic? On the other hand, how can we ever be optimistic? The world literally is going to hell in a handbasket, and the path that leads to eternal life is narrow and hard, and wide the gate and easy the path that leads to destruction. But you're asking me to make a prediction. Where do I see civil society headed in this regard? I guess on this one, maybe I'm a little more of the optimist, simply because I think this is so nuts that there will not able to not be an incredible reaction. And I actually fear that that reaction might be very convulsive to society. For anybody who's interested in the history of the 20th century, just read about all on these issues, on human sexuality, how crazy things were getting in Weimar Germany, in the interwar period in Germany, in the Weimar Republic. It was kind of famous for sexual deviancy. And there was a very strong reaction amongst the population just to say, wait, that's nuts. And obviously the pendulum swung pretty hard the other way with some convulsive results. So I don't know. But, well, no, I don't think we've reached a point of no return. I don't think it's time for Christians to retreat into a ghetto or off to the monastery and throw up the walls and hope for the best. And that's another thing I really appreciate about this approach in this document, is that it seeks to engage civil society and remind Christians that, hey, we're not of the world, but we live in the world, and we should be bold in confessing the faith, and we should be bold in demanding our inalienable rights.
Finally, you are a coordinator for LCMS Stewardship. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, you can check out what we do at lcms.org/stewardship. Tons of resources for your congregation to get your financial house in order and to teach stewardship in a way that aligns with Lutheran theology, that aligns with how we approach sanctification in the Lutheran Church, which is through the doctrine of vocation, all of it founded on, as St. Paul does when he talks about stewardship, all of it founded on our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor for your sakes.
You can learn more about LCMS stewardship under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator for LCMS stewardship and author of the book, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, an introduction to the Christian church year. Heath, thank you very much.
Thanks a lot, Todd.
Dr. Brad Wilcox will be with us on the other side to talk about the benefits of having a father in the home. Stay tuned. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at issuesetc.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.